Good evening. Good evening. Really good evening. Happy to see your faces this evening. God loves you guys, really. I love you guys too, but it's nothing compared to God's love for you, for real. I'll be preaching this evening out of the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll read it for us, pray, and then give you an opening introduction on, and so we can know some of the context. Acts chapter 1, verses 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for who you are. I just want to echo the prayer given by Isaac. Yes, Lord, magnify yourself. Help us decrease. May you increase. And Lord, just as Isaac prayed, I affirm that, Lord, if we're penniless, if we lose all things, Lord, we have you. We have the living and true God. For that is what Christ merited. He earned favor for the elect by dying on the cross and rising on the third day for saving grace, God. Thank you for that, and I pray that you'd illuminate the word here in Acts 1 to us and feed your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start this evening by saying that Luke is the author of this text, the book of Acts. And in this opening chapter, we're introduced to just a lot of important perspectives of how Christ will continue his ministry through his people and how Christ has risen. And we can see his character just in all the book of Acts, just permeated throughout the book. And when reading Acts, we learn how Jesus himself is the person at work, doing the work, driving the vehicle, which is the church. And not only just in Jerusalem, as we read, he's going to go throughout all the world. And so in what we read from the first 11 verses, Jesus promises his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. "Don't go without that," he says. "You will be commissioned to take that gospel to the ends of the earth." And he ascends into heaven, riding on a cloud. And two angels say, "This is how he will return." And Jesus says to the disciples, "You know, you will be my witnesses." In the Greek, witness is the word martus. In plural, it's marteros. It means, looking at the dictionary, it means a person who declares positively what he has seen, what he has heard, or what he knows by means. Some say any other means. And so another definition, I guess the second definition of martus is spectator, to see something happening. And so we know, you know, regardless of which definition you like, the disciples were charged to bear witness to the risen Christ. After all, they did see him ascend into heaven. And I want to point out here that the declension for the word marteros in Acts chapter 1, 8 is the nominative. It's the declension is the last part of that word, but what I wanted to say is Jesus is naming them, these disciples, he's naming them as witnesses. They're to start in Jerusalem and go outward from there to the ends of the earth. And as we have heard that he will be telling them to wait in Jerusalem so that he will be sending the Holy Spirit to them so that they could testify to his power. Is witnessing a new concept just because it's right here in Acts? I really enjoy engaging with you, but the answer is no, it's not a new concept. Throughout the whole Bible, God has always desired for his people to be witnesses to his greatness. And as we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 43, God had declared, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." Again, witnessing is defined as positively declaring what you have seen, heard, or know. And in this case, they are to be witnesses to God's great deeds. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 15, you can put that in your notes if you'd like. Peter exhorts believers, Christians, to not be afraid of the suffering that they will face for being attacked or for getting their feelings hurt or being offended for the sake of righteousness. Peter says to them, always prepare to make a defense to anyone who asks what the hope is that you have inside of you, the hope for eternal life. Peter chapter 3, verse 15, at the end, it says, do it with respect and gentleness. Another way to witness is to pray for or to help out, to serve your church by sending relief. In Acts chapter 11, we don't have to read it now, but the church sends relief to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so that is the context for witnessing, saints, all saints. Three headings underneath that context is that the church, we are commanded to witness. Secondly, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness. And thirdly, we are compelled or we're desirous to witness. Saints, God commands the church to bear witness. I know he doesn't say this very clearly, but it is inferred. From looking at the whole book of Acts, the apostles were commanded, and they go. And they eventually go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world by Acts chapter 15 till Acts chapter 28. The command to go as they are being sent out is obeyed. And as you read the book of Acts, we'll see that not only the capital A apostles, the big guys, but the little A apostles, they go out and bear witness. See, the whole church is commanded, it's inferred. And honestly, if that's convicting us, we do admit that we have our biases and that we have blind spots about who deserves our witness and who doesn't. But the book of Acts, as if you were listening to the opening illustration, it's about Jesus. The whole is about the risen Jesus and how he scatters his people to gather his people. No longer will the gospel remain in one geographical location, but it will go across state borders and county lines. And so Christ is the true Israel. Therefore, our union with Christ makes us recipients, and anyone who is united to Christ makes them recipients of the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ as our mediator and as our redeemer. The first time the elect are called Christians were in Antioch when Barnabas was sent there to witness the grace of God and to exhort the residents to remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. That's in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Let's think about redemptive history here for just a second. Just as God first delivered his people from the hands of Pharaoh and the oppression of Egypt, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments to obey, the apostles first witnessed God through Christ. They saw him die. They saw him rise again. They saw how he delivered God's people out of sin and death, brought them to safety, the promised land, if you may. And then he gives them the commandment to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then he gives the commands to bear his witness. And so to reiterate God's declaration in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 12, he says, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I and not some foreign God among you, you are my witnesses. God is saying, I have saved you, it's been revealed, and it's time to proclaim it. It's proclaimed to us. So secondly, we are commanded, but being dutiful to that command will require us to study or to grow in wisdom, maybe add some new techniques to witnessing. We can be told to take out the trash, but there is a right way of doing it, and there's a better way of doing it. It might sound counterintuitive, but as we are required to witness, as we are commanded to witness, witnessing also commands God's Spirit. It requires the Spirit of God. That's the second point. We have to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. In Jesus' words, when we look at verse 4 and 5, he's using the imperative for the disciples not to depart Jerusalem. This is a very strong command. He tells us why in verse 8. Because they will receive the Holy Spirit's power. Think about when our car battery dies, we would have to connect cables to jumpstart it. And our battery does nothing. Our batteries are dead, but it has to receive power from another car. Without the Holy Spirit, likewise, we cannot witness, nor will we care to witness. Why do I say this? Well, think about this theologically. Theologically, we are incapable of producing any spiritual good apart from Christ. And Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, reminds us that we were once all ignorant, foolish. We were all deceived. We hated people, and we didn't mind being hated by them either. Yet, Titus chapter 3 continues, but we were saved by the appearance of the goodness and loving kindness of God. We witnessed the loving kindness of God. And so by the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit united you and I to Christ. And not only does that union with Christ, it's just not a saying. He empowers us to bear witness. There are benefits of being united to Christ. We could stay till 10 o'clock to talk about all the benefits, but I will list some please tell me to stop here. Christ gives us wisdom, and we abide in him. The fruit of the Spirit will grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit assures us pardon, as we just had an assurance of pardon. He forgives us our sins. We're given the spirit of adoption so that we can, in the family of God, cry out to our God as Abba, Father. When bearing witness of who our Father is, the Spirit constrains us so that we might speak truthfully about Him without fear. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit reminds us that the love of God for us is inseparable. Not only has the Holy Spirit given us a new heart, but He has given us a desire to obey the law, to love the law, and then He has given us the ability to keep it as Christ fulfilled it. And if witnessing is a command to the church, we can trust that witnessing will produce spiritual good. The Holy Spirit in us promises that we belong to someone better than ourselves, who is Christ Jesus. We could stay all evening, like I said, till 10 p.m., talking about the benefits that Christ procured for us. And so to wrap up the second point, the Spirit empowers us to bear witness. Remember, in John 16:7, Jesus tells the disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Christ merited the favor of God to purchase, you know, our security, to purchase justice for us, and to purchase rest for us. And so the person of Jesus, fully God, fully man, wanted the disciples to receive the Spirit of God, for they would be recipients of saving grace. And Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. He kept this promise to the disciples and to His church. And it is because it's the power of the Holy Spirit bearing witness, we who are outside of Christ are incapable witnesses because we don't have His power. Lastly, although God poured out His Holy Spirit on His people, some of us are disobedient to the command, grieving the Holy Spirit, and perhaps we've gotten to have some integrity in asking, why don't I want to talk to my neighbor? Why don't I want to talk to my coworker? I mean, I've worked in the cubicle next to him for 10 years. How come I don't want to talk to him? Am I afraid? Yes. Am I too privileged? Yes. And no. I'm sure you all have heard of this rapper, Jermaine Cole, J. Cole. We're all familiar with J. Cole. He rapped in his song, Love Yours, spelled L-U-V, yours, Love Yours. He says, the good news is that you've come a long way, but the bad news is that you went the wrong way. Like that quote? The bad news is that you went the wrong way. We might have come very far, but ended up in a place that we don't want to be. While there are some of us who are converted to Christianity later in life, and there are some of us who are sitting here who can't remember a day when we were not trusting in Christ as our Savior, the third point addresses all of us. It is, to both Christians, are you and I witnessing? We are the bride of Christ. We are commanded to tell others about the good things He has done. And He's then empowered. The bride is empowered by Him to be gentle and respectful. But has your heart been compelled to share or declare positively about the things you've seen, heard, and know? And I think it's reasonable for a Christian to say, because I was witness too, I should want to witness. We were witness too, and therefore we should want to witness. Men and women who were equipped and trained, whether they were at your home church as a child, they were a brother or a sister or a parent, an elder, did they not take a step in obedience, relying on the Holy Spirit to teach a class, to say a prayer, to lead a study, to teach us privately, to talk to us one-on-one? Were they not relying on the Holy Spirit? Thanks be to God that they humbled themselves and they witnessed to us so that we could also come to know the true and living God. The Holy Spirit put the word in their minds and their mouths so they could positively declare what they've known, seen, and heard. So for us who are actively witnessing, persevere. I exhort us to persevere. Share what you've tasted and seen, that the Lord is good. Because our good Lord has commanded us to do it, he gives us the power to carry it out, and then he carries it out to make us his witnesses, to make us want to be his witnesses. We've been gifted in such various ways to build this church for the glory of God. And so here's one practical application. Listen to your friends and ask them what they are listening to these days. Listen to what your coworkers are complaining about. Maybe your boss or your close friend is venting to you about how stressful his or her life is and how much pressure there is to succeed. Ask that boss if he or she wants to hear about a person that you cast your anxieties on. The reward is far greater. The crown of life will be attained by those of us here partaking in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. Blessed is the church, she who is persecuted for partaking in the humiliation of Christ. It is that she, her, his bride, whose tears he will wipe away. And as suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and produces character produces hope, that hope, Romans 5:3, Paul says, that hope will not put us to shame. And that hope of eternal life is in you. Be ready to give a defense for anyone asking. Here's the conclusion. So I want to ask, who is putting you on guard these days? Who is making you defend? Who wants to know? Who is asking you and I about the reason that is inside of you for eternal life? Saints, perhaps there is no one in our lives asking about what we've seen, tasted, know. Maybe it is us who are like the disciples asking Jesus about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel in verse 6. He says, Lord, the disciples asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I want to ask us, what are you and I expecting and hoping regarding this kingdom of God, the reign of Christ? Do you and I want Jesus' reign to apply just to our comforts? And those of us in Christ are in the true Israel. We're in Christ. We're in Israel as he is the true Israel. He fulfills. And it's in him that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be restored. He restores his people. And Jesus points the disciples and you and I to the kingdom of God, which is to say, the kingdom of God is another way of saying the sovereign rule of God over all of creation. And it's in Christ, the chosen people of God are witness bearers to all the world. And we will be bearing his witness by loving and serving him. And this means that wherever you or I live today does not ultimately or exclusively need more gentrifying. It ultimately and exclusively needs the Spirit of God to work in convincing men and women through your witness and my witness that Christ died and rose again to save sinners, Korean sinners, non-Korean sinners. Every day there are men and women in health clinics around the country, possibly ashamed and waiting to be tested due to their promiscuity. Every week, I'm aware of a smart recovery program. It draws in 300 adults as they want to learn how to quit their addictions with gambling, alcohol, or other drugs. That is all to say that, saints, there is someone in the world. Let's think of one person in the world that needs our empowered, by the Holy Spirit, obedience to bear witness. And I am sure, and I am more reassured by looking at the life of Jesus. I can say this I want to guarantee it. By looking at the life of Jesus, who came from a far, broken country, from a very unique family of messed up people, he didn't come only to bear witness, but to be the witness. Christ bore perfect witness about his Father to the sick, to the hurting, the blind, the deaf, sinners. And yes, even the Pharisees were witness to. Christ fixated his gaze on God all his life, obeyed him to the point of death, and rose again from the grave to deliver you and I from hell, a place where we were heading towards until we were witness to. As Christ ascended to heaven, as we read today, some 2,000 years ago, the angels told the disciples, he'll return the same way he went up. Why are you gazing at the heavens? Because it's a beautiful sight. I would say that. It is a beautiful sight. But so are our farms. So is our city. There are so many beautiful things we could be staring at. But the men stopped. They obeyed the angels and they bore witness. They obeyed Christ. They bore witness, and that witness bore witness. Eventually, 2,000 years later, you and I have become witness too. Someone witnessed to us. Church, should we want to witness by trusting in the Holy Spirit who empowered us? And should we trust in Christ who commanded us? Yes. With much gentleness and with much respect, we will witness, not yet I, but through Christ in me and you. Let's pray. Lord, we just looked at this text. We understand that it's inferred that you call us to bear witness. And Lord, as nerve-wracking as that can be, Lord, and thank that we could wipe our brows and say thank you, because it's your power, the Holy Spirit's power, that gets us to do it. And lastly, Lord, it's because with both of those things combined, Lord, we hope that we would want to. Give us that desire now. And Lord, to varying degrees, Lord, we want to remain faithful to you and to your word. So help us now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.